If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Picking up where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning the verse 11. In Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we consider what we were and what we are, Lord, may we think about what you have done for us. Lord, may we grow this morning as your Spirit molds us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram, soon to be called Abraham, to follow him. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God told Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Even before Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, the Jews were to bless all peoples by being a witness for God. But they didn't fulfill their calling from God to go make disciples. They preferred to condemn the Gentiles rather than witness to them. Like the prophet Jonah, they didn't want to share their gracious and loving God with anyone else. So rather than walking with God and ministering to the nations in the name of the one true God, Israel became like all the nations around her with their own special God. Since as a whole, the Jews in Ephesus wanted nothing to do with Paul and his so-called Messiah, the church in Ephesus was made up largely of Gentiles. They knew that beginning with Abraham, God had made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jews would not let them ever forget that. For a century, the circumcision, that is the Jews, had looked down on the uncircumcised Gentiles. But God had made a difference between the Jews and Gentiles, not that the Jews might boast, but that they might be a blessing and a help to the Gentiles. So after writing about the eternal life and the blessings they had received from Christ, Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians, especially the Gentile Christians, to remember their old situation, what they were before they knew Christ and were saved. And then he wanted them to see how things have changed, how they've improved. They had unity in Christ. Paul began by reminding Christians of what they were before they knew Jesus Christ. Before making Jesus their Lord and Savior, Christians were alienated, separated from God. The best word that describes any lost person, excluding Jews and Gentiles, is the word without. Paul said that as unbelievers, they were separate from Christ. That is, they were without Christ, without a Messiah. The Jews, the Gentiles rather, had no hope of a Messiah, no hope of a Savior, no hope of a deliverer. Their history, their future had no purpose, no plan, no destiny. In particular, if you know your history, the Ephesians worshiped the goddess Diana. And before the coming of the gospel to Ephesus, they knew nothing about Jesus Christ. They were without Christ. Like every other unsaved person, whether Jew or Gentile, they were without Christ, and therefore they were condemned. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Paul then wrote that they were excluded from citizenship. That is, they were without citizenship. Through Abraham, God had called the Jews and made them into a special nation. He gave them his laws and his blessings. A Gentile could become part of the Jewish nation as a proselyte, but he was not born into it. And he didn't have a part of the special nation. He was only a second-class citizen. A Gentile never really belonged. The Gentiles didn't have the right to go back to the Old Testament and take the promises which God made to Israel and adopt them for themselves. As Gentiles, they were without citizenship. Paul wrote that they were foreigners to the covenants. The blessing of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant in Abraham that we read way back in the beginning. But God didn't make any covenant or promises with the Gentile nations like he did with the Jews. Gentiles were without covenants or promises from God. They were aliens. They were foreigners. And again, the Jews never let them forget that either. Israel was able to have hope in God's promises. They knew that he was able and trustworthy to fulfill them. God's faithfulness can be seen throughout their history. Just read the Old Testament. The fact that they often failed to hope in these promises was due to their own unfaithfulness and not God's. On the other hand, the Gentiles had no promises from God. They were without hope for the present or for the future. If you think about it, the religions of the world have no hope. They cannot promise a resurrection. Most of them are somewhat hazy about what happens after death. To those without hope, this present life, sad as it may be, is all there is. From their viewpoint, their world viewpoint, if you want, if someone misses out on the fun here, then he's doubly hopeless. This is seen in the sayings like, "You only go around once, so grab all you can." Or, "He with the most toys wins." Finally, and most importantly, as unbelievers, they were without God. They were without God, in the world. The problem, again, wasn't that the Gentiles had no God, but they didn't have the one true God. In Galatians 4, verse 8, Paul reminded the Galatian Christians that before they came to know the Lord, they were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And that without Christ, they were without hope and without God. Actually, many unbelievers were and even are today without God because they don't want him. Unbelievers can know the true God, but deliberately they choose to refuse to honor him. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We write in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Religious history isn't a record of mankind starting with many gods and gradually discovering the one true God. Rather, it's a sad story of man knowing the truth about God and deliberately turning away from it. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, ending at the Tower of Babel, give the story of the spiritual decline of mankind. After reviewing life before Jesus Christ, the past, if you please, Paul considered the present. Verse 13 says, "But now." Now with Christ, there's a unity between Jews and Gentiles. Paul wrote, "You who once were far away," that is the Gentiles, "have been brought near." In Christ, the separation between Jew and Gentile was abolished. In Christ, every person, Jew or Gentile alike, is brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Christ, there's unity between Jews and Gentiles. Sin. We talk about it every once in a while here. Sin is the cause of all conflict and division. It's the enemy of all peace and harmony. Sin basically is selfishness. And selfishness is divisive and disruptive. James kind of wrote about that. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The book right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, beginning verse 1. James 4, verse 1. James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Peace. True peace comes only when self dies. And the only place where self really dies is at the cross of Christ. Their self is replaced with something better. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Peace only comes when self dies. For those in Christ, for Christians, the only identity that matters is their identity with Christ. There's no Jewish or Gentile Christianity. There's no black or white Christianity, male or female Christianity. No Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran Christianity. There is only Christianity. One Lord has only one church. The greatest barrier to unity of Jews and Gentiles was the ceremonial law. Paul wrote the law with its commandments and regulations. The feasts, the sacrifice, the offerings of cleanliness, purification, and all their distinctive outward commandments that made Israel unique were destroyed by Christ. By fulfilling the demands of the law in his righteous life, by bearing the curse of the law in his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus removed that legal barrier that separated Jew from Gentile. Turn back to the book of Romans. Romans is Paul's theological book. You get a lot of theology, a lot of proofs out of this book. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11 says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that is Jesus Christ, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between a Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today there is no spiritual difference between Jews and Gentiles. There is only unity between them. The ceremonial law was abolished by Jesus, but God's moral law can never change. The moral law reflects God's own holy nature. This is a law which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, in which Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2 verse 15, is written on the hearts of all men. Jesus summarized God's moral law, unchangeable law, in John 13, verse 34, where he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. These moral laws can never change because God doesn't change. These moral laws lead to unity between Jews and Gentiles. But not only do Gentiles need to be reconciled with the Jews, but more importantly, Jews and Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God. And through Jesus' blood, there's unity between God and all believers. This is the conclusion that the apostles came to at their conference in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Peter said that God made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And later in Acts 15, verse 11, he said, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. It wasn't a question of a Gentile becoming a Jew to become a Christian, but the Jew, just like the Gentile, admitting that he is a sinner, just like the Gentile. The same law that separated Gentile and Jew separated men from God. Christ bore the curse of the law, and now there can be unity between God and believers. When Christ died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between man and God and between man and his fellow man. The curtain that divided the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem was a symbolic barrier between God and men. When Christ died, Matthew records that this barrier, the curtain of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. Paul went on in Ephesians 2, verse 14, and says that Jesus is our peace. In verse 15, he adds, he made peace. And verse 17 said, he preached peace. As a judge, Jesus could have come down to declare war on those who turned their backs on him. But in God's grace and mercy, Jesus came with a message of peace. Now Jew and Gentile are at peace with each other in Christ, and both have peace with God. One last time, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just the first two verses. Romans 5, beginning verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As Ephesians 2:18 says, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. As Paul wrote earlier, as we saw earlier, the resources of the entire Trinity becomes ours the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those who are at one time separated from one another and from God are through Christ united with God in each other. And because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they both have peace and access to the Father. Believers can now come to God as their own father, knowing that he no longer judges or condemns them, but only forgives, blesses, and loves them. Before Christ, the unsaved were alienated, separated from God. They were without Christ, without citizenship, without covenants, without hope, without God. But with Christ, there's unity between Jews and Gentiles. Peace comes when self dies. God's moral laws can never change. And with Christ, there's unity between God and all believers. Using three illustrations, Paul then summarized his discussion of the unity of believing Jews and Gentiles in the church. First, he said, believers are one nation. Believers are one nation. All believers in Christ become fellow citizens of God's kingdom. He wrote, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. The believers from every age who have trusted God belong to this nation. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We, all Christians, are one nation, the kingdom of God. Second, believers are of God's household. Believers are of God's household. Through faith in Jesus Christ, believers enter into God's family, and God becomes their father. They are members of God's household, Paul wrote. God's kingdom has no strangers or aliens, no second-class citizens. God now treats us and sees us exactly as he sees and treats his son, with infinite love. Hebrews 2:11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. We are all brothers and sisters in the same family with Jesus Christ. We are equal, no matter what racial, national, physical distinctions we may possess. We are of God's household. And finally, believers are one temple. Believers are one temple. In the past, God walked with his people or dwelt with them in the tabernacle or the temple. Today, through his Spirit, God dwells in the church, the living temple of God. God doesn't dwell in man-made temples or in a church building like this building. He dwells in the hearts of those who trust in him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're told, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? The foundation for this living temple was laid by the apostles, the New Testament prophets, through their teachings and their writings. Jesus Christ is that foundation and the chief cornerstone. And just as the cornerstone holds the structure together, Jesus unites Jews and Gentiles, all believers, into one church. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual home, a spiritual house. Like Peter, Paul said that the temple is still growing because believers are being continually added to the kingdom, to the temple. Thousands of years ago, God chose Abraham and his descendants to bless the world by telling and showing others who God is. But as you read throughout the Old Testament, they failed in their task. Now, it's our turn. Jesus gave the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 to all of his disciples, not just the apostles. Jesus told all of us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So maybe the question is, thinking about the Jews and how they fell down, do you share the good news of eternal life with others? As a child of God, as a Christian, you are no longer at odds with God, but are you willing to tell others how they can have your peace and your hope? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You may be the only Christian some non-believers ever see. You may live a good Christian life, but you need to be ready to tell others about the hope that you have for eternity. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you ready to give an answer? When you stand before God, are you going to hear the words from Matthew chapter 25? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This section has also been about unity. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So thinking about the unity that Paul wrote, how about you? Are you making every effort to keep unity with fellow Christians? Or are you a source of conflict, a source of division, a source of argument? Same thing. When you stand before God, what is He going to say to you? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your love, for putting up with us. Lord, we all know that we start out the day with the best intentions. But there are times, Lord, when each one of us fall flat on our face. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize when we have fallen, when we have strayed. And Lord, to come back to You. Lord, may our lives, as well as our words, be a testimony to others that we are Christians. And that's a good thing to be a Christian. But Lord, help us also in our walk to be unified with one another. As fellow Christians, to stand one another, to support one another, to hold each other up. Lord, may people know that we are Christians by the love that we have for them, but especially for fellow Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.